seat. Hey everybody, how are you? And g'day everyone who's joining us online. Great to be together. Welcome to 2022. It's my first opportunity to be on the platform here in 2022. Last weekend I was over at the newly formed Brighton campus, and which is still getting renovated. The whole kind of the worship auditorium area is completely gutted right now. It's a big dirt floor, and they had to replace the stumps. And so when I was over there last weekend, we're worshiping in the foyer, just awaiting. Of course, like all things, it got COVIDed. It got delayed. The whole work crew who are doing that renovation, we hope to have it finished in 2021. And then the whole work crew had to pull off site because someone came down with COVID. And that's just life, isn't it? Well, don't overwhelm me with an affirmation there. That is life, isn't it? Yeah, it is life. Look, that's just the way it's going. I hope you're actually gearing your own hearts up. And I want to say to those who are choosing to join us digitally, and I understand why you choose to join us digitally right now online, but I also want to say to you how significant and important it is as you feel confident to get back into the room. We've actually got HEPA filters in the room right now, big, great three huge units. See this big dark unit over in the corner? There's three of those filtering the air in the auditorium. We're replacing the air. We're filtering the air. Like, this is the cleanest air you can breathe in Melbourne right now, okay? It's getting replaced. It's getting filtered. Take a nice deep breath, and like you'll live a day longer for every no, that's, I'm exaggerating. But we're doing what we can. I don't know about you. I'm ready to get beyond some of the halting frustration that's been connected with the pandemic. Like, it's not as if it's not still frustrating. It is frustrating, and it's just kind of life. But I'm certainly, as by way of my personal mindset, I'm prepared to move past that sense of repeated stalls. And even though I know they're still going to come, but to that sense of I'm going to position my attitude for a front-footed life growth and progress mindset so that nothing's wasted. I remember Sam Taylor, very, very early in the pandemic, preached a message, "Don't waste the wait." You remember that one? Like, that's what a sticky phrase will do for you. The fact that I can even quote a sermon from almost 2 years ago, "Don't waste the wait." And like, I don't want to waste it. And I feel like I'm at a point right now, I'm just speaking from my own heart, but I want to ask you to reflect on this. Like, I've had enough with the kind of the stalls and all that sort of stuff, and in my attitude, I'm wanting to look forward with confidence. And so next week when we do Vision Sunday, and we announce the theme next Sunday for the year, and I feel like it's quite prophetic, and I'm pretty excited about that, and I'm very excited about what God's doing amongst us, because He certainly hasn't been stalled by what's happening. And God's doing remarkable things amongst us. And I'll get an opportunity to share some of that with you next week when we gather. And we'll gather online like this. So we're going to preach our way through the five values. Value number one at Crossway: nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. We are not just a church by way of a sociological community. And we are not just a community that is bound by like Christian ethics or morals or whatever. We are a Jesus-centered community. Jesus, the person, the resurrected Lord, he dwells in our midst. He touches hearts. He renews minds. So for us, as far as core value of who we are as a community of faith, we say nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. So I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 11. If you've got your Bible, or you can look at it there on the screen, where it says this: how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge? How impossible is it for us to understand His decisions and His ways? Now, I just want to pause there and acknowledge, the Bible does say that we have the mind of Christ by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it's not like all of the ways of God are a mystery to us, but there are more, let's be transparent with one another, there are more than enough of His ways that are a bit of a mystery to us, aren't there? Like, what's God doing? Especially, can I say, when we're in a more challenging time. When we're squaring down really difficult times, it's not uncommon at all to have that sense of, God, like, what are You doing in the midst of this? It's worth us noting that it's in the most challenging of times. That's where actual character is built. That's where faith is challenged. I can remember 2020, I remember 2020, like first 6 to 12 months of pandemic, and having a sense, experiencing it in my person, and it was quite unusual for me, and it was hard to shake it off. I experienced it in 21 also, on and off at different times, a sense of anxiety. Now, I don't naturally predispose to being an anxious personality. It's not my, my natural chemistry is not an anxious personality. But I was feeling it in my person. I was feeling a sense of like tension on the inside. I found myself at different times, especially when it got tough, and it has been a really challenging season in leadership. Decisions to be made, challenges, just at so many different layers. The pandemic has thrown challenges. And I experienced this this level of anxiety in my person. And I thought, this is God forming and shaping my character and my faith. Why am I, had to say to myself, why, O soul, are you feeling anxious? I trust, it's very much a psalm, it's from the Psalms. Trust in the Lord. Like, I've got a father who knows me, he loves me, he cares for me. I believe in him. And that sense of, in the context of that which I am not in control of, as someone who can be a control freak, I'm not in control of this whole scenario, and experiencing tension inside my own heart, and then saying, God, In my heart and mind, I will say to you, I trust you. I'm still experiencing what I'm experiencing. I didn't want to deny what was happening inside of me. So as Paul writes, and this is actually called a doxology. You can go look up what a doxology means, and it's a written or a spoken word of praise with regards to God. He's been reflecting on the ways of God, and this is he's coming to a concluding piece of thought as these are the final verses of Romans 11 that we're reading here. And so he says this, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. In the Greek, it does separate those things. It's not the riches of his wisdom and the riches of his knowledge. How great are his riches and his wisdom and his knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. His ways are higher than ours. Let's just acknowledge it. Not all of the ways of God are a mystery to us, but there are definitely some ways that are a mystery. And if you sometimes feel like that, welcome to humanity. Like, don't feel like it's bad if you're not entirely understanding what God's doing at a certain period of time. Welcome to humanity, and Paul writes about it here. It's like, man, it's like, how unsearchable are his ways? They go beyond us. It's not uncommon for us to go there, especially when we're in facing a difficult time. Guys upstairs, have you turned me off? If you have, you can turn me back on. Like, turn me on upstairs, at least turn on my slides. And there we go, now we're working. All right, good, thank you, appreciate that. And where it goes on, verse 34, can focus. For who can know the Lord's thoughts, and who knows enough to give him advice? Have you ever thought about trying to do that, being God's advisor? Well, if I was God, am I the only one who ever does that? If I was God, I'm just so glad I'm not. I couldn't cope with the level of responsibility. The one who is prepared to be the judge of all of humanity. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? You know, when we pray, we're never giving God advice when we pray, by the way. Don't try and don't feel like with your prayers, you're attempting to advise God about what he should know or what he should be doing. In your prayers, at best, we are aligning ourselves to his will and ways, because ultimately it's his kingdom come, his will be done. Yes? So we're trying to align ourselves with that. And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Whatever your own giving practices are financially, whatever they might be, from the most stingy person in the auditorium, just raise your hand, I just want to say, no. Or the most generous person in the auditorium, you know what? It's not possible to outgive God. Everything we have, we've received from him, have we not? Yes, we have. Thank you. For verse 36, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Now, I love the way, that's the New Living Translation, that's my go-to. That verse 36, some translations put it this way. So this is the New Revised Standard Version. I want you to read it aloud with me right now. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. From him, through him, and to him. There's our framework for a Jesus-centered community of faith. And I want us to reflect on this little idea, simple concept of the shaping effect. And we're going to back edge this message by looking at the way it framed Jesus, how Jesus framed the from him, through him, to him grid. But I want us as a community of faith to embrace, just say it with me, from him, through him, to him. And again, from him, through him, to him. All right. From him. A lot of people want to look into where they come from. It's really like ancestors.com or ancestral.com, whatever. I have had a where have I come from a moment. Just 2 hours into this year, my father went to be with the Lord. There was a real grace in that, and thank you so much. Many people passed on their condolences to me and included me and my family in their prayers, and I really appreciate that. And I've tried to say thank you to the different ones who've communicated. The community of faith here at Crossway has been really gracious and kind and thoughtful through a difficult period. But there was real mercy in my own father's passing. It all happened very quickly, and he lived independently, and he had confessed his own faith in Jesus. And from just in like a little 36-hour window, my dad went to be with the Lord. But what that's caused me to do is to, like, we've had to sort through all my dad's stuff, all these historic photographs. Like, where have I come from? And I've had conversations with Edie and with my own children and with my sister, and my dad had 3 adopted sons from his second marriage, and we've kind of chatted about my dad and where we've come from, and it's caused me to once again kind of reflect on my own life and the intervention of Jesus in my life just before I turned 19, because my life could have turned out radically differently than the way my life turned out. So there is a from. I remember someone in my family lineage got all excited about kind of where we've come from. They put it into a book, which kind of went back to, it was an Australian version, so it came back to those who were on the ship in 1844 and 1845. They weren't convicts, but they were Christians. They were doing Bible. The gentleman that I was referring to there actually was leading Bible studies on the ship. But they got becalmed just straight off the coast of England. They were becalmed, and already people were starting to die on the ship. Multiple people were dying. He's kind of writing about it and how they're doing. He was leading the Bible studies and all those sorts of things. And so a lot of people get really interested in where they've come from. Children or people who find out that they were adopted, it's not uncommon to want to go back and find out, like, really, where have I come from? What's the DNA legacy, as well as the kind of the sociological legacy? And we tend to get that sense of, you know, what we're a byproduct of by way of life experience. But what about that kind of DNA contribution to my life? Like, from? Like, where are you from? What's brought you to this point? Well, it's interesting, as the Apostle Paul back edges some really profound thoughts that he's been bringing about the will and ways of God. He says that we are from him. And when you think about where you're from and where you've come from, it's easy for us to have that sense of our life experience, where we've come from. I was born in Swan Hill. I'm a Victorian by birth. From Swan Hill, then I lived in Broadford, then I lived in Sunbury. I moved to Blackburn when I was 9 years old. Here's where I've come from. Here's my family of origin, some of my movements. But the Apostle Paul says that we have come from him. This sense of our origin in God. Now, that's really taken the DNA thing back a long way, isn't it? It speaks this way in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, about humanity. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life, this animation into humanity, the very life of God breathed into humanity, into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. And this sense of humanity made in the image of God, that our origins are in God, in such a way that God would say to the prophet Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nation. So in other words, there isn't, and I just want this kind of big point number one here. Your origins are in God. You are from Him. He knew you before you were born. Your name, your life, the scriptures speak about how He writes the number of days that are ordained for our lives in His book, that we come from Him. It's a beautiful thing. If you wonder why there are certain things inside of you, not everything that's inside of you, by the way, but there are certain things that are inside of you because you are from God. You're intrinsically spiritual. Humanity is intrinsically spiritual. We long for that. And now the Apostle Paul doesn't only speak about humanity here, because he says all things are from Him. Science speaks about all matter not being eternal. All matter, evidentially, all matter came into being circa roughly 13 billion years ago. That's where evidentially, that's where it would point. That we went from nothing to something, and we went from chaos to order. And whichever faith perspective a person is coming from, and I'd say as an ex-atheist to the atheistic community, it is a faith position to be an atheist. And it's not crazy to think from nothing to something in chaos to order, there might be power and intelligence behind the whole thing. From Him. You're from God. Now, the Bible does still give a warning, just because, you know, because it's become popular to simply say, follow your heart. But some of the things that are in your heart, you should not follow. Not everything that's in your heart is from God. In fact, the Bible challenges and says the heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all else. Who can understand it? You know, believe me, humanity's got a shadow inside of it. And just following your heart, if you're a follower of Jesus, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the scriptures and by His prompting and all that sort of stuff. The Holy Spirit is never going to contradict Himself. You don't just follow your heart, you follow God. But you're from Him. And when we get that sense that my origin is in God, it actually shapes your life in a different way. Because not only are we from, because this is why nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. We've got an upfront spirituality. Why? Because we are from God. You are from God, for from Him and through Him, the scripture says. Now, this whole sense of through Him, what do you mean by from Him and through Him and to Him? Like, in what sense is it through Him? Well, in one sense, we are passing through God perpetually because God is everywhere. Paul did this in one of his great sermons in Athens, and he said, His purpose, speaking about God's purpose, was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. Here it is, for in Him we live and move and exist. In Him. So in that sense, we live through Him. Like we are everything is taking place. In Him we exist and move. And have our being is another way I've memorized that verse. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 4:9, where he said, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. So again, so now it's that experience of because to know Jesus is what eternal life is. Jesus said that. This is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus whom he has sent. That is eternal life. It's a knowledge of God. And we begin eternal life now. It's not just like a ticking clock. It's an experience of, there's a quantity as well as a quality. It's a relational eternal life. And so there's that sense of from him and through him. So through him, there's that kind of eternal experience. But through him is also about empowerment. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything, say it with me, through Christ who gives me strength. Another version, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Through him. So in that sense, we're from him, but through him, so this now speaks about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This speaks about that sense of it's actually possible for me to live a life, and I'm completely convinced that there is a bigger and better life to be lived as a result of Jesus. It's not just a change of destiny when I die, but there is a very significant, a bigger version of you is realized. It's redemptive lift. As we put our trust in Jesus, we experience forgiveness, being washed clean, being given a fresh start, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being declared a son or a daughter of the living God and an ambassador of Christ. And this sense of the significance of our lives, it's to do with through him. And therefore, the great chain breaker, the great liberator from addiction and destructive ways, I can do all things through him, from him, through him. And then it says to him. Well, from him and through him and to him are all things. Well, to him, you know, there's that sense of a destination in to him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, yes, we're fully confident we'd rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. He describes home there as with the Lord, by the way. We're tourists right now. Tourists on planet Earth. But then we'll be at home with the Lord, he says. So whether we're here in the body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. And then he says in verse 10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Yes. Let me read it again. Can you just read that first sentence with me? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Now there's a judgment which is an eternal salvation judgment. What did you do with my son? Are you forgiven? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Look up Revelation chapter 20, the great and final day of judgment, the opening of the books. And it says there, if any person is not found in the name of the book of life, they experience the second death, an eternal separation from God. Very unpopular in first world thinking, longed for by developing nations who experience injustice as a daily reality, where the judgment of God is seen as the final validation for those who've been oppressed their entire lives. And so first world prosperous nations tend to shun the thought of a judgment day, and those who are oppressed tend to look forward to a judgment day. And there'll be a judgment which is to do with eternal salvation. There'll be a judgment of works with a view to reward for those who put their trust in Jesus. Look at it, it says, we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So there's this to him by way of that sense of destination, by that this sense of the summation of all things, that ultimately my life has a context, and one day it's going to lead to this engagement before the living God. I love it from Jude's epistle, where it says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. That's in this life, so he helps us to live well and strong. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, I say, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. It's another one of those doxology type statements. But it speaks about their being presented faultless and with exceeding joy. You don't have to be fearful of judgment day because of Jesus. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? To him in that sense. Now, I want to show you how this sense of from, through, and to was realized by Jesus, and we land with this. Look at John chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 and 3, and you're going to see the from, through, and to. Before the Passover celebration, this is like we're talking closing hours of Jesus' earthly life. We're roughly 24 hours away from the crucifixion. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So his incredible sense of placement, because what Jesus is about to go through is more than any of us can even fully comprehend. Now, verse 3 and 4, look at what it says. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. This is through capacity. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he gave them authority. Authority over the demonic. He gave them authority to take the good news. There was an impartation of authority. Jesus knew the authority that was his. He knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he'd come from God. There it is, from. He knows his authority and he knows what he's about to go through. And look what it says. And he had come from God and would return to. He knew from, he knew through, he knew to. In other words, Jesus had a context in which he lived. And watch what it does. He feels so secure in his person, in his absolute knowledge of his identity in God, where he's come from, what he's about to face. He's got this incredible sense of timing, and he knows ultimately where he's going to, and in that incredible sense of security, it says, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he went on to wash the disciples' feet. He served them, and he said, I've given you an example that you should follow. And when we live with a sense of from, through, and to, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to God be the glory for and ever, amen. We get that sense of the way I get to live my life is in the context of God. Nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. That's a value to be lived by individuals. It's a value to be carried by a church. That this is not just a worshiping community. It's not just a moral community. It's not just a social justice community. It's not just a community who wants to do good or just a generous community. Can I say not just a prayerful community? We are a Jesus-centered community. Nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are from him. You get to live through him and ultimately to him. Could you please stand with me right now? So, Father in heaven, I want to pray, and you may want to hold your hands out in front of you, just offering your lives afresh to the living God. Father in heaven, I want to pray right now for any person who's uncertain as to whether or not they've ever put their faith in Jesus. I pray for them right now. And if it is that the Holy Spirit's tapping your shoulder and God is calling you by name, and he's saying, see, I've demonstrated my love for you in this, despite your self-centered life that you've lived, I've given my son, Jesus, and he has given his life. He died on the cross for your sins. So you can put your trust in him. You can say, what you did there, you did for me. And you can be washed clean. You can be declared a son or a daughter of the living God because you are from God. And you can now live through him. And you can know what it is to live to him. And may that's where all of the glory and honor go as a result of a life that honors him. Father in heaven, I want to pray for each heart right now who's feeling challenged, maybe a little discouraged. Couple of years into a global pandemic, and it's been a big challenge. Well, Father in heaven, I want to pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd rise up in our hearts right now and give us a sense of courage and boldness, of renewal, that we get to face every day with you, that we are from you, that through you we can do all things, and ultimately our lives will go to you. And may all the praise and glory and honor of a surrendered life, may all that glory and honor go to you. Jesus, we hear afresh your words, that you have come that we might have life and have life abundantly. We hear in the Old Testament text, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the entire earth that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So may it be so. Father, I pray that hearts even right now are being sanctified, set apart to you. Might be the first time you've done it. It might be that this is a time you're coming back and saying, God, I represent my life to you, that I can be the person that you've made me to be. You knew me before you formed me in my mother's womb. I'm from God. I'm going to live through God. And ultimately, I'm going to live to God. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks.